It's 50-50. Okay, sorry if you missed the first few minutes of this. Faith step number one, trusting in earthly riches is bad. Okay, James chapter 5. Let's read a little bit, do something biblical to get started, and we'll get rolling. Okay, James chapter 5. Let's read the first six verses here. So, that's the wrong. Okay. It says, "Go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." That sounds very pleasant. "You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabotha." Sabotha. Okay. "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Let's stop there. I was reading through that, and this, I won't lie, this right here is why we took a break from the book of James, and I went to Peter for a while, because, man, Peter can preach, and then I get to this, and I'm like, how? What is there for me out of that? So here we go. So as James is, he's wrapping up the book, right? He takes one last shot at the worldly Christians, right? Christians, even though some of them really probably aren't Christians, that are in his church. If you remember in chapter 4, he really kind of started to, he called some people out, and he was like, okay, we went through a lot of the real basic things. You should be doing this, you should be doing this, and I guess you guys aren't picking up what I'm throwing down. So I'm just going to start calling it what it is. And that's kind of what he did in chapter 4. Remember he talked about the wars and fightings in the church? He was basically being like, hey, if you guys, either if you really were Christians or if you would act like Christians, then you probably wouldn't have this stuff. And he talked about how friendship with the world was an enemy of God. He kind of started getting really blunt in chapter 4. So this is like the apex of that before he winds down at the end of chapter 5. So, in James chapter 4, he was kind of beating around the bush a little bit. But here in chapter 5, he's kind of all out saying, this is your problem. What are you going to do about it? Right? And so he's not so much saying, you know, maybe you should act like Christians, even though I don't really think you are. And that's the way I took it. But he's basically saying, okay, you're still here. This is what I got to say. You know, I'm not going to let you come in to, and obviously they probably didn't have a church building, but I'm not going to let you keep coming into the church with the name Christian on your back, with the name I'm following Christ on your back, and keep shaming him. So I'm either going to call you out for your sin, and you're going to change from it, or you're going to leave, one or the other. And that's basically where he's at here. And so in verse 1, he calls them rich men, right? And so he's like, rich men, what does that mean? What's the word rich mean? Tell me. Throwing a little bit of mark at you here. You're going to have to answer me. What's rich mean?
Wealthy.
Wealthy? That's the first thing I think of. Anything else?
It means like full of something.
You sound like my wife now. you're full of something. Okay. Because I was reading that, and I'm like, he really can't be just mad at these guys for having a lot of something. So I'm trying to figure it out. So when I think of rich, where are we at here? Having, if you look it up on dictionary.com, because if you read it on the internet, it's got to be true, right?
Yep.
It says having wealth or great possessions. And then MacArthur said it like this. It is being abundantly, or no, Dictionary.com says having wealth or great possessions abundantly supplied with resources. MacArthur said this, and I think this is a little more, whether you like John MacArthur or not, this is a little more poignant to what I think is more the heart issue of it. He says, those who have more than they need to live. Now, what do you, I don't know, he didn't say anything about money. So you can kind of take that for what it is. He didn't say anything about money. He just says, those who have more than they need to live, that's a rich person. Well, I've got more Christ than I need to live, so I'm rich in Christ. You know, you can take it. It's not a bad context, except for the way James, or yeah, James is using it here.
I think he's defining the man as being a rich man.
Hmm.
If rich is the definition of the man, it's that everyone needs money to survive. We need money for missionaries, money for pastors, but it's their love for that money.
That's right.
It's corruption.
It's how much it means to you. You know, you can have somebody who has a lot of money, but they give it all. You know, or you can have somebody who doesn't have anything, and they still give it all. You know, that person's rich to me. We have to be. This is something I was thinking. We have to be careful as Americans because we kind of get everything we want. And let's just call it what it is. Lauren can tell you firsthand. We have to be careful as Americans not to go from blessed, because that's what we are. We're blessed, to rich. You need to stay on the blessed side of things and not on the rich side of things. You can be abundantly blessed, but when you become rich, then all of a sudden, you have more than you need to live. You know, and that's just kind of something I threw in there. So James is not condemning them for being wealthy, but for misusing their resources. Obviously, you know, that's pretty simple. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything bad about being rich. Job was the richest man of his time, and the Bible's got all kinds of good things to say about Job. You know, we can go down the list. In 1 Timothy, he talks about some people in his church that had means, and it was in a good context. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So, as long as you follow those, you're probably all right. "They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come." There's nothing wrong with having money or possessions as long as you are doing this, as long as you are laying up a good foundation against the time to come. Now, that doesn't mean build your bunker and hide out. Don't confuse me. But laying up a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's something to be said about being a good steward and saving. You know, that's why my wife is such a good other part of me, because I'm very good at spending money and she's pretty good at telling me not to. So, you know, that's usually the way it works out. I heard Chris mention to Abby yesterday that after they bought the house, if she could just do a really good job of keeping the little plastic things in her purse. And I don't think it had anything to do with Abby having a spending problem. It was just once you step into, okay, now I've got this mortgage payment, it just got real. Right?
But Abby does have
spending. Oh, well, that's not how I took it, so I'm sorry.
I didn't say it that way either.
Isn't it said every couple has the more free-spirited one and the more grounded one? Typically, it's shown in their financial.
Yes.
But that's about the only thing that it. Never mind. I'm not even going there. Okay, so the problem that some of the wealthy people in James's church had was they were the type of wealthy person who associates themselves with the church, but whose real God, little g, is money. You know? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. You know, I probably throw a little bit of money in the plate. So, no, your God is money. Your God is not Christ. MacArthur says this of these people: for prostituting the goodness and generosity of God, they can anticipate only divine punishment. Now, just think about that for a minute. Because I'm like, what did he say? For prostituting the goodness and generosity of God, they can anticipate only divine punishment. That's a bold statement. But it's also true. That's basically what the Word of God says. In verse 2 and 3, James points out the problem with a lifestyle like this. It leads to decay, and eventually it will always bring out who you truly are to the rest of the world, right? You know, in verse 2 and 3, he says, your gold and silver your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. You can have more clothes in your closet than you know what to wear. You know what's going to happen to them? The stinking moths are going to eat them before you get to wear them. You know, that's part of it. I just thought your face was funny there. And that's what he's getting at. He says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You know, he's basically just using what they have, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen to it, right? You know, we always tell people, it's all going to burn, right? It's all going to burn. We were talking about that in discipleship a couple weeks ago. You know, the only thing that's not going to burn are the pure things, gold, silver, and precious stones, right? The rest of that stuff, it don't matter how cool of a house you can build, it don't matter how nice clothes you have or what kind of car you drive or anything else, it's all going to burn. It's all going to be tried by fire one day. And you're going to have to see what you got left. They're going to try it by fire, and then you're going to say, okay, now what's left? And if all you had was a house and some stuff, well, then you got nothing left. So you need to be investing in internal things. James is trying to point out to them that trusting only in themselves and the building your own kingdom on earth, you know, because that's what we like to do, right? We like to build my kingdom, you know, this is what I do. It's going to leave you empty in the end. It's going to leave you empty. You know, I was thinking about the example. God can take everything that you've worked for your entire life, and it can be gone in minutes. And it's not that God's a condemning God. Think about the people in Houston. There are probably people that work their entire lives for these homes. And you might say, well, they've got insurance money. Okay, they'll get a new house out of the deal. You know, but that's not what I'm getting at, how quick it can rebuild. What I'm getting at is how quick what you spent years of your life building up in your own kingdom can be gone. You know, and that's the way God rolls. If you don't have your priorities right, you know, I'm not saying that don't take me wrong, but you need to be doing what you're told to be doing, especially as a Christian. He's not down with you taking the Christian name and slandering it, is what I'm getting at. You know, so if you know what to do, I think, what is it? What's the phrase? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin.
I'm above that.
Oh. No. Well, there you go, yeah.
That's what he talked about in church.
Yeah.
Omission, sins of omission.
Right. Yeah, because a lot of times your sins of omission lead to sins of commission. Just because you didn't do what you should have done, well, that's going to lead you to doing things that you probably shouldn't do. Anyway, we need to keep rolling. In James 4, verse 4, he points out yet another sin of the rich. He says, "Ye adulter." No, that's the wrong chapter. He says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord Sabaoth." He calls them out for gaining some of their wealth by oppressing and defrauding the laborers who worked for them. And you might be like, how does this have anything to do with me? Just hang on. We're getting there. Right? We're going to look at what the text has to say. We're getting there. These guys are gaining their riches by either not paying the guys that are working for them or ripping them off or doing whatever. So that's not cool. Leviticus 19:13, Old Testament says you can't do that. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not be abide with thee all the night until the morning. You cannot defraud those guys. You can't do that. You can't have somebody come to work for you and not pay them. It usually doesn't work out well. I'm just saying. Anytime at work that the guys get shorted like 30 minutes, man, they're all over that. I didn't get paid. You know, they forget about the times where they sat around and didn't do nothing for hours at a time, but as soon as you know, we're all about getting ours, right? You can't be like that. James warns the rich of what will happen when they hold back from their labors. It says they'll cry out to God for help, and guess what God's going to do? He's going to help them. And who do you think he's going to be hacked off at? After robbing their workers to accumulate their wealth, the rich indulge themselves in an extravagant lifestyle. This type of lifestyle is what James is talking about when he says they've lived for pleasure on earth. Excuse me. This becomes a vice in a person's life when they become consumed with the pursuit of pleasure and they forget who the true pleasure and treasure in life comes from. That's Christ. It's always about the next thing, the next thing. It's like a drug addict. It's always about the next high and the next high, right? Somebody who lives for pleasure is no different. It's always about the next thing and the next thing. And until then, you're like down in the... it's the same thing.
Once you get it, you're like, oh, wow.
Exactly. I hate to tell you about the house thing, but once you get it, you're like, dang, this isn't all it's cracked up to be.
Not true.
Okay.
Pretty cracked up.
Okay, you're right. It's all it's supposed to be. Matthew 6:21. You guys should know this. It's a D1 verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? I almost didn't put it in there because it's such a simple verse, but man, it's true. Where you put your treasure, that's where your heart's at. You know, it's just the way it is. If that's what you're working for, that's where it's at. James finishes up his condemnation of the rich oppressors with one last analogy for them to think on in verse 5 and 6. He says, you've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting to nourish your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you, right? He tells them the lifestyle that they're living has them looking a lot like cattle headed to the slaughter, right? And we're from Cass County. You all know what that's like. Or maybe you don't. I remember I think it was last year, we had some cattle down at Doug's in the feedlot. And then every time I walked by, or we drove by, I'm like, things are huge. I'm like, yes, that's what you wanted, right? Fattening things up. That's the analogy he's using for these guys. Like fattened cattle ready to be slaughtered, the rich James has been talking about had indulged themselves to the limit. This is a great picture of the divine judgment that's coming when Christ returns, right? These guys are getting all they can get. All they can get. And what happens when Christ comes back? There's a problem. Right? There's a problem. And how do you reconcile that problem? So what's this have to do with us? All right, because I know that's what you're thinking. What? I mean, it's all good. We're going through James, but what in the world? Why have we spent half the class talking about some rich dudes in the early church, and why should we care? Because if I was sitting where you're at, that's what I would want to know. Why do I need to care? Tell me something for me. Right? I always tell you that every week. I don't want you guys to ever walk out of here and be like, well, that was a really cool Bible lesson, but I want to walk out of here with something for me. Right? I want you guys to walk out of here and be like, you know, of 45 minutes or however long it takes of me up here babbling, you can walk out of here with something, with one thing, and be like, okay, I'm going to use that this week. So what's this got to do with you? You may say, I don't have to worry about any of this, Jason, because I'm not rich. So, check. Good to go.
Amen.
Because that's what I was thinking. We might not be rich in monetary value per se, but as Americans, we're known as the richest people in the world. How are we living up to that? I mean, I just kind of, you just shrug your shoulders at that. How are you living up to that? If you ask somebody from a different part of the world how they view Americans, you'd be amazed by some of their responses. I usually do this. When you get to a different part of the world, you know, you ask people in India, what do you think of Americans? Or they usually kind of hold back because they don't want to insult you. So you go to London, they don't really hold back to tell you what they think of Americans. You know, but you know what people in the other parts of the world think of us? We're rich. We're spoiled. We're fat. We're high-minded. Just good on the list. And they're not afraid to tell you that. Right? That's what they think of us. In London, they tell you, why does everything have to be supersized? I don't know.
Supersized doesn't exist anymore.
Yeah. Well, why isn't a large cup of coffee better than a small one? I don't know. It just is. You know, but... So you might be like, well, I'm not rich. Okay, well, there are a lot of people in the world who think you are. And if you compare, not that you should compare yourself with yourself, but if you look at what they have compared to what you have, you are pretty rich. We have to remember that even though we don't think we have all that much, we have more than what most people in the rest of the world they'll ever have. Right? There were places in Nepal, when we were headed to the mountains in Nepal, that these people would have a little field, maybe the size of this room that was theirs. And they're out there working that thing by hand, a little rice field. And that's all they got. And then they're just, they're proud of it. You know, that's what they've got to live off of their entire life. And I'm like, wow. And they're totally content with it. So the question is, are you rich or are you blessed? Because we are blessed. I'm blessed. Right? We got this sign that hangs in our room when we were on vacation last year because I'm not blessed, but I was on vacation. And it says, too blessed to be stressed. And I'm like, huh. And I just shake my head at that sometimes because my life gets pretty crazy at times between work and everything else. And I'm like, I'm not acting like I'm too blessed. Right? So that's the question. Are we rich or are we blessed? Because really, we shouldn't be rich. We need to be blessed. Does our lifestyle show that we're rich or that you're blessed? Because if you're breathing today, you're blessed. You're living in the best country in the world. And you need to remember that. When we read this passage, we think back to some spoiled dudes in the early church that needed to get their act together, right? That's what I read. I'm like, well, what the heck's this guy's problem? Why don't they just listen to James? Right? I think they need to get their act together before Christ comes back and makes them pay for it. But people in third world countries today read this, you know what they're thinking of? a bunch of spoiled Americans sitting in church on Sunday morning saying they've got something they really don't. You know, I'm just calling it what it is. We got to act like it. If we're gonna play the part, you need to play the part. Right? And I keep looking back at Lauren thinking, she's thinking I'm an idiot because she's been in India for 3 months and she's like, if you only knew what you were saying, right? You know, I get it. You know, it needs to start with me. If we're gonna have the title Christian, we need to start acting like we got the title Christian. Right? So when you wonder, well, what the heck's this got to do with me? I don't know, what does it have to do with you? Because if it doesn't have nothing to do with you, then maybe there's a problem. I ain't saying, I'm just saying. Not only do we have the riches of being American to our name, but we also have the name Christian. So we had to remember that we're some of the most blessed people in the world. We need to make sure we're acting like it. As Christians, you're going to receive a reward for how you lived, right? You will stand before Christ one day as a Christian, not for your sin, that's taken care of at the cross, right? We talked about discipleship the other day. But you will stand before Christ for how you used your time once you got saved. How did you live for Christ after that? You're going to get a reward or crowns, right? And they say we can throw them at Christ's feet. God forbid we hear from Christ when we stand before Him that you got your reward on earth with that frivolous lifestyle you lived. I hope it was good. I hope that big house you built was good. I hope, you know, I pray that I don't stand before Christ and that's what He's got to say, man. You know, and that's what we got to think about. I don't want my reward now. You know, I'm saving it. I want eternal rewards when I get to heaven. You know, we're some of the most blessed people in the world, so we need to make sure that we're living as though we're blessed and not rich. All right? Okay, that was number one. What was it? It was really impactful.
Trusting in earthly riches is bad.
It's bad, right? Because I couldn't think of anything better.
Trusting in temporary treasure is tumultuous.
Whoa.
I don't even know what you just said. So. Okay. At the same time, you need to alliterate, but you also got to know your audience. Just saying. Kidding. I'm kidding.
We were late to the party and get that joke.
Yeah.
We proved your point.
I'm kidding. All right, number two.
We were like, yeah.
I love you guys. Face step number two.
This one's pretty good.
Patiently waiting for God's reward is good. I had to stay with it at that point, right?
I was committed,
you're right. I couldn't be like, it's bad, and then come up with, it's good. Patiently waiting on God's reward is good. Right? What did God say in Genesis? It is good. Right. James chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore. I think it's really cool that he goes back to patience, because if you remember way back a year ago, we started in James, and I think that was like one of the very first faith steps was patience. Right? That was back when I was using one word steps, and now they turn into big long. I don't know. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, under the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the food, oh my gosh, for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which have endured. You have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So once again, I'm like, that's good, but what does that have to do with me, right? Because this is why we took a break. In verse 7, James changes who he's talking to. So he's been talking to these rich dudes. These rich, I don't know if they're fat, I just think in my head these guys are rich and fat and they're kicked back while they're, I don't know, that's just what I have in my head, right? So, no. He changes who he's talking to from these rich, high-minded dudes in the church to the ones who are being oppressed by these guys. The guys who are getting their money stolen from that are working for him. That's who he's talking to now. So just kind of think about that. James encourages them to stay strong in their faith because the real reward is Christ and not what they can earn here on earth. If I was these guys, I'd be like, don't you have more to say to them? What are you on my case for? I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, but that's where he's at. In verse 7, James uses the word patience. And this is key. He's not talking about being patient with their circumstances or situations. Because that's what we like to do sometimes. You go through a bad situation and we tell people, you just got to be patient and get through it. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, instead, he's encouraging them to be patient with the people that are oppressing them. He's not, hey, be patient with your circumstances. He says, be patient with that guy. You mean the guy who's not paying me? Yeah, be patient with that guy. And that's kind of cool. We like to say, you need to just, somebody's going through a bad whatever. You know, maybe they've got health problems or whatever it is. Maybe they have issues with their job or, you know, just be patient. And we're talking in the context of the situation will work itself out. That's not what James is talking about. He's like, be patient with that guy. For what? He owes me, right? Be patient with that guy, right?
Is that like...
Hey, you stop. I already know what you're getting at. We're talking about... just hang on. I was getting ready to say that. You just stole my thunder because...
What does this mean to me?
Okay, here.
You still got thunder back here.
Okay. I finally broke down and decided I was going to pay somebody to put a roof on my house that I'm building. I could have done it, but I'm like, I don't want to do everything. Fine, I'm just going to do it. So I'm like, fine. Come put the roof on. Okay. So the guy texts me Wednesday. The roof will be delivered at 8. The roofers will be there at 9. I'm like, sweet. It's going to get done finally before it rains again because it's rained like 30 inches in this thing. Not really, but it's rained a lot. So we're going to run late because I'm telling you the story. I'm just telling you now. Okay. So then he texts me later in the day. Well, the roof got delivered, but the roofer's van, these guys just happen to be from south of the border. I don't know anything else other than that. The roofer's van, it broke down. They won't be there today. I'm like, sweet. I need this stinking roof on my house. So then every day since then, well, they're not going to make it today either. And I'm like, I got paying you to put this stinking roof on my house. You better get out here and do it. Yes, it's the same type of thing.
I was just checking.
Yes. And the guys better be there tomorrow.
I don't know. It's Labor Day.
Sickens. Why is
it?
Well, I don't know if they celebrate the Labor Day or not.
Right. If I'm in a different country, I'm going to celebrate.
Okay, well, fine. Hopefully they show up at the beginning of the week. Doesn't matter. This is just what I get when I decide, fine, I'm going to pay somebody to do something I could have done myself.
It's going to be like 40 days before you
go. Probably.
So we've been waiting since March to have our roof put on. It's August.
Are you cereal?
Yeah. Cereal? It's a guy in Adrian. He knew it was going to be that long because they're so busy.
Well,
it's all right.
Well,
mine doesn't have a roof on.
Yeah, I totally get it.
There's a difference here. Okay, back to something spiritual. Sorry. I repent of what I said.
You have something to put a roof on.
Yes. Okay, that's true.
Caesar Chavez is. That's who you need to research when you go home.
Is that the dog trainer?
No.
I don't know what just happened. We got to get back on track. Okay. He's not saying you need to be patient with your circumstances. He's like, just be patient with the guy. And I'm sure these guys are like, why? I don't want to be. He uses the example of a farmer who has no control whether it rains or not, but instead he just simply patiently waits for God to provide, right? Farmer plants his stuff in the ground, and then what? He just, well, I hope it rains, because if not, this stuff's not going to grow. You know? It's the same thing. All you can do is do your part, and you just pray that God takes care of the rest. That's all you can do. He's encouraged them not to be upset with the people who are doing the wrong, but instead to be patient with and let God take care of the situation, like a farmer does with the rain. All you can do is be patient. Because here's what happens. When we take matters into our own hands, we sometimes rob God of the glory. You know, God was getting ready to swoop in and take care of it, and then you, I know I got it done, and it's like, okay, well, guess you got it done. Hope you did it good enough, right? When we decide to take things into our own hands, you're robbing God of the glory, and that's not a place to be, because that's where that glory needs to be. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now that's a verse to hold on to. Like, put that baby in your back pocket. Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," because we've all got problems, right? And they're always really bad. Really, really bad. My problems are really bad. "They're not worthy to be compared of the glory that's going to be revealed in us." That's cool. In verse 8, James reminds us reminds them what they need to have their minds focused on, and it's not the situation, but instead Christ and His return, right? He's telling them that even though they feel like their world's crashing down, nothing's going their way, everything's wrong, they need to stay focused on Christ and His return. And here's why. Here's an example of why he's encouraging to do this. Because he could have been like, yeah, go get what's yours. Here's why. Somebody's going through bad circumstances, but they're keeping the faith, right? They're doing everything they're supposed to be doing, and everything just keeps going bad, keeps going bad, keeps going bad. And finally one day they're like, you know what, fine, if God's not going to do nothing, I will. And they take matters into their own hands, and they take care of it, whatever that means. You know, I don't know what the situation was, but they take care of it, and the next day Christ returns. What's Christ going to say? Man, if you could have waited one more day, I the glory could have been mine, right? And so he's telling these guys, hey, just be patient. You think Christ doesn't know that these guys are wronging you? You think Christ doesn't know that? You know, I took care of them. We talked about it. Now I'm just trying to remind you, hey, you keep your mind focused on the prize, because when you get worried about what everybody else is doing, you've lost your focus. Right? They've stolen the opportunity for Christ to be Christ. That's what I said. They've stolen the opportunity for Christ to be Christ. And they didn't keep the faith. In verse 9, James warns of murmuring and being begrudging towards those who are wronging them, right? He tells them that the judge, Christ in this picture, he's waiting at the door, getting ready to open them up. And when he does, I don't want to be caught in the wrong, right? I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and doing what I'm supposed to be doing every day. Even when it's like, man, I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Because I can already tell you how it works for me. The day that I decide I'm not going to do that, that's the day Christ is going to show up. Like, huh, what are you doing? You know? It's like Peter and the boys. Remember last week? You know, they go 3.5 years of, this is what you're supposed to do. Just do this, do this, do this. Then Christ is out, and Peter's like, well, what are we going to do? I guess let's go fishing. What? It's been 3.5 years showing you what you need to be doing, and that's what's going to happen. So you just need to keep doing, keep your nose to the grind, and just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. What was that?
I ran out of water. I'm trying really hard.
Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Right? I mean, Philippians 2:14. Write that one down. That's a perfect when your child's a teenager verse. Do all things without murmuring and disputings.
Or 7 months old.
Yeah, okay, well, right now we're dealing with the teenager stage, so just remember, you're right, because God looks at me and says the same thing. Jason, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Just remember that when it seems like, because this, I know what you're thinking, because I'm like you, so I already know what you're thinking. When it seems like the Bible's always telling you to take the short end of the stick and to turn the other cheek, really, here's what, because I know you're feeling, it's like, why do I always got to be the one who gets the short end of this, right? You know, I'm supposed to just take it. You know what it's really telling you? You need to decide whether you want a reward now or later. You want it now or later. You can take it into your own hands and get it now, or you can just be patient and do it God's way, and there's a reward waiting. James wraps up his encouragement to endure the suffering by reminding them the patience of Job, right? You guys know the story of Job. It's a classic example of a man who patiently endured suffering and was blessed by God for his persevering faith, right? What James is trying to tell them was just like with Job, there's a reason for their suffering. And if they wait, they'll see what the reason is. You just got to be patient. Whatever it is that you might be going through, what we need to see here is that God does have a purpose for it. And you simply need to be patient and let God play it out for you. You got to be patient. And you might be like, yeah, I get it, but you don't understand. Because I know what you're thinking. That works for most situations, but you just don't understand, Jason. You're right, I don't. But Christ does. And the word's pretty clear. Psalms 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." He's like, you just be patient and don't worry about what the other guy's getting. Don't worry about how he's getting all the good stuff. You need to be focused on you. In the world we live in, right? A world of wanting something and wanting it right now. I'm probably the last one to this. We were driving. We drove past McDonald's yesterday. You can order McDonald's on your phone now because it wasn't fast enough to go through the drive. I'm like, seriously? That is so American. I'm just kidding. And you just park and they just bring it to you. I'm like, how lazy are we? I'm just saying.
But they do have a bacon McDouble now.
Do you order it on your mobile app and go sit in the parking lot?
Not yet.
Going after church. No, I'm just... In a world of wanting something and wanting it right now and seemingly being able to get anything at our fingertips, it's no wonder that God's telling us to exercise our patience just a little bit. It's no wonder that this is where we're at as Pass Point right now. Just chill for a minute and just wait. That's what God's saying right now. You know, that's probably what I needed to get out of this. Hey, just chill out and just wait a minute, dude. You know, and maybe you got something else out of this, but if we desire to grow in Christ, then you got to be willing to grow in all areas, and that includes patience. I'm really good about picking the areas I want to grow in, and the other areas I'm like, I'll get to that later. That includes patience. James wraps up the whole section with a little word on truthfulness in verse 12. He says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation." After encouraging them to exercise patience with the people who were wronging them, he throws in a word on making sure they're being completely truthful with their words, right? It would have been easy for the people to make a bad situation seem a little worse by exaggerating. I never do that, ever.
Me neither.
Except for all the time, right? By exaggerating the situation a little bit, James warns that that's not the truthful thing to do, right? And once again, he's simply warning the people that the last thing they want to do is take the bad situation that they're in and let it bring out bad habits in themselves. He's just pointing out, hey, I get it that your situation sucks. I get it. But don't let that turn you into something that you're not. And that's what James is getting at here. Right? He wants the people to endure hardness as a good soldier, like Timothy says to do. And don't be caught in the wrong when Christ returns, even though their situation was bad to start with. You know, you hear that with your kids all the time. Well, he hit me first. Well, I didn't see him hit you first, but I saw you hit him. So you're in trouble. I don't want that with Christ. You know? So let's wrap this up and figure out how it has anything to do with us. Sometimes we're simply living our lives as good little Christians, because that's what we do in Pass Point, right? Don't tell me any different. And we're not doing nothing wrong when something bad happens in our lives. You got to decide how you're going to respond to it. And you might be like, well, nothing ever bad happens in my life. Well, okay. Just saying. How are you going to respond to it? You can either be patient, let God take care of it, even though that might not be your immediate response you would like to take, right? Because I like to just be like, I'm going to take care of it. So you can either you can either be patient and let God take care of it, or you can take matters in your own hands, manipulate the circumstances to get what you want out of it. And you just think about whatever the situation is, because it's different in every one of your minds right now. You can either just be patient, let God work it out, or you can take care of it yourself. Manipulate it and say, I got this, God. Because that's what I say all the time, I got this, God. Just because things aren't going your way doesn't mean they're not going God's way. Let me say that again. Because I wrote that down. I'm like, that's pretty good. Just, I didn't mean that it's good for me. I just meant like, I'm not like patting myself on the back. I just meant like, God, that's good. Just because things aren't going your way doesn't mean they're not going God's way. God may have a plan that you don't know about, but if you throw a fit every time things don't go your way, things don't go the way you envisioned them, then how's God ever going to get that plan revealed to you? If every time something doesn't go your way, you throw a fit and you change, then how's God ever going to get anything worked out in your life? Believe it or not, if we're going to submit to the will of God in our lives, then you're going to have to let God make some of the decisions. And you're going to have to live with it, even when there's not much you really like about it. When God told me, hey, I want you to go through HBI, I was like, okay. And then I had every excuse in the world not to. And he was like, no, I want you to do this. Okay, so I did. And the first year, ask my wife. I was working 85 hours a week, if not more. We were working two ministries. I had kids. I had a wife that I was trying to not kill me.
Your wife sounds awful.
No, she doesn't. I'm telling you. And before you say that, this was as much on my wife submitting to God's plan as it was me. Because she should have been like, the moment she would have said, I think you should quit, I'd have been like, okay.
Done.
But that's not what it was about. It was about, no, God said to do this, so this is what I'm going to do. And it was like every week, it was like, this is really hard. Yeah, it is. You know, and I've been there. Dude. I'm not using this example. This is just what I was thinking of this morning. Here's what I'm trying to say. Because I know I'm over time, sorry. Being a Christian isn't easy. Newsflash. Where's the breaking news sound? Being a Christian, it's not easy. And being a good Christian in the eyes of Christ, that's even harder. So the only way to make it work is quit trying to drive the ship and let Christ have the wheel. That's the only way it's going to work. Let Him make the decisions. Because if we're the ones making them, then you're always going to take the easy road, because that's what your flesh wants. You got to let Him do it. Bad situations in our lives are simply there to prove who we really are. So don't be surprised when you see what you truly look like in the mirror. Who's that? I don't know. Who is that? We can either make the choice in life. You can either make the choice in life to live your best life now, right? Some of you are going to get that, some of you. And get your reward in this happy life that you live here on earth. Or you can submit to Christ in His ways and get your reward from Him in heaven. The choice is up to you. And here's the kicker. Only you have to live the consequences of it. I ain't saying, I'm just saying. All right, let's pray. 5 minutes over, sorry. Father God, I love You, Lord. I thank You for the day. Lord, I thank You for this class. It's been an awesome morning. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Even in a passage where it's like, man, God, You're going to have to show me. You really did. And You really showed Yourself awesome, Lord. And I just pray that we walk out of here just with something for us this week, and that we would just take that next step, Lord, another faith step to grow closer to You. Lord, I pray You just send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Lord, I pray for the families here. Everybody's going through things, and Lord, I pray that we would just lean on You, and that we would just let You have it, God. And Lord, I love You. I thank You and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming, guys. I'll see you next week.